Take responsibility for the energy you bring into this space. Take responsibility for the energy you bring into this space. That phrase by Dr. Jill Bolt Taylor is a saying that's been growing in popularity over the last year and a half. I've seen it on walls in offices and on Facebook posts. You can buy calligraphy prints of it on Etsy. Hospitals and businesses have been posting it. It is basically a reminder to check ourselves during this pandemic time when there is so much fear and anger and irritation and disruption. Take responsibility for the energy you bring to this space is a phrase that reminds us that when we give ourselves over to, say, complaints about how a business pandemic protocols inconvenience us, or when we give in to irritation because or impatience because the wait is long, or if our fear leads us to chew out the person who may have been absentmindedly standing closer than 6 feet to us in line, well, that energy is going to affect other people by multiplying the shame and fatigue and irritation and ultimately stress that's just out there and underneath everything already. As a people, we've gotten really good about how we can handle the threat of viral infection. You cannot go anywhere without seeing a bottle of hand sanitizer these days. We know how to wash our hands, keep our distance, take vitamin supplements, some of us wear masks, others. But we haven't always been just as good about managing the parallel infections of stress and irritation, which are just as communicable as any virus. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes that, and really the crowd, really everyone that Jesus was talking to in this morning's gospel also knew something about protocols and practices of the body, the washing of hands and cups and bronze kettles and all that sort of thing, eating certain foods, staying away from others. Their concern was not a virus, but the health of one's relationship to God. That's hard for us to understand in this day and age. But in the days when Jesus was walking on the earth, one way that God's people tended to that their relationship with God was through carefully observing customs and traditions, purity practices, washing of hands, washing of plates and cups, and that sort of thing. Almost all Jews would have been familiar with those practices, though they differed from one another in how rigorously or scrupulously they observed them. So the Pharisees, for example, to whom Jesus speaks today, were one group of Jews who were very, very, very careful to try to obey every possible aspect of the law, down to the tiniest little jot and tittle of it. All Jews, no Jews would have eaten pork or shellfish, because just no Jews did that. God had prohibited that earlier in the scriptures. But as is the case whenever there are multiple practices and multiple ways of engaging certain kinds of embodied traditions, there were disagreements about what was the most important. And Jesus' disciples did not observe their hand washing as strictly as the Pharisees did. And so that was noticed and people wondered about it. Why don't they wash their hands? Whenever there's disagreement, there's discussion. And that is the discussion that we are hearing in the seventh chapter of Mark's gospel today. What really gets in the way of our relationship with God and what doesn't? What makes us right with God or not? What's really a sin? So Jesus takes this moment in which the Pharisees and the scribes ask about hand washing and uses it as an opportunity to teach about what really matters and what gets in the way of our life with God. What defiles us, what separates us from God, Jesus says, are not the foods that we put into our bodies or the rituals that we observe, but the things that come out of our hearts. And at the end, Jesus makes a list from murder to avarice to licentiousness, envy, and slander, doing whatever we want without any restraint Those evil intentions from the heart, those are what separate us from God. But it's not just about God. And there's a subtle point within within Jesus' teaching here, one that we would have missed if I had not read those few extra verses. Specifically, the point is where he tells his disciples, what goes into the mouth goes into the stomach and out the sewer. Now, this may be hard to believe for those of us who are taught that there are certain topics that are just not appropriate in polite company, but Jesus is basically using toilet humor to make his point here. It's a good reminder, by the way, that Jesus was thoroughly human. He was personally acquainted with the need for sewers. And what Jesus is doing is making his point. He's like, look, it's not what goes into the body that defiles, because basically in one end and out the other. It doesn't stick around. But within that bathroom humor is a very serious point. Where do things that come from out of the human heart go? There's no pipe that carries them away to the sewer treatment plant. Theft, avarice, murder, those things begin in the heart and defile one person, but they don't just affect one person, they affect the community from their origin point out. Evil intentions go into the human communities that we share, toward our neighbors. They go out into the spaces that we share with baristas and wait staff and flight attendants and our fellow congregation members. The sin that separates us from God, Jesus is subtly telling us, also separates us from human beings. The evil intentions of the heart are the raw sewage of human community. And once the words and the deeds are out, they can't be flushed. They can't be composted. They can't be contained in an outhouse. They contaminate the spaces we share and the energy that flows between people. Now, it's not great to think about one's own self as defiled and defiling the communities that we share. The language of sin doesn't always come easy to us. But ask yourself whether you've avoided those things that Jesus names in the last, I'll give myself 24 hours and I'm going to have to say no. Or if that list of vices and evil intentions seems kind of too biblical and churchy for you, ask yourself whether the phrase, take responsibility for the energy you bring to the space, may seem like something that is directed straight to you, more relatable. I certainly know that there are times where my own irritation just flows out of me like the blood that my heart is pumping. I don't like thinking about it, but if I have to be real, it happens. And what do we do when that happens? How do we make sense of a world in which evil intentions are just kind of floating out there like virus particles? What does Jesus have to say about that? Is there any way forward? Notice that Jesus here does not say, clean up your act or else. Get rid of your evil intentions or remain forever separated from God and others. Jesus does not say, it's time for you to clean up the cesspool of your own sin. I am its inspector and I have found it to not match code. That is not how Jesus speaks to us here. It's not how he ever speaks to us. For if it were, he would just be another bad news preacher rather than the bearer of good news. Instead, Jesus comes to us as a friend, one who can tell a really funny joke about a personal topic, one who helps us see the truth about our sin, one who comes to us as a redeemer with the remedy for it. Jesus deals with the cesspool of our hearts by coming close to us. And the one who preached, who taught that true religion was a matter of what comes out of the human heart, was not afraid of the mess that he would find there. On his cross, Jesus carried for us all the evil intentions that the human heart can dream up. He suffered all the effects of the spiritual cesspool we create in thought and word and deed. He was a human being just like us, including sewers. But there was one exception. Sin has no power over him. If it did, he would have taken in all of the evil that we create and returned it straight back to us as it was, evil for evil. But as the incarnation of God, he is love and grace itself. And God being God cannot be defiled. God does not return evil for evil. God's heart is so full of grace and love, even when God's love is rejected, that it returns love and grace for our sin. And so the evil intentions that arise in our hearts flow out of our mouths and our actions into human community. They cannot be flushed, they can't be composted, but the sinners who are responsible for them can in Christ be redeemed. Which I think is a fancy church word for being snatched out of God's love by the endless cycle of bad energy and given instead the good energy of grace. Jesus Christ was raised by God from the dead, and now he lives just to do just that. I think it was Bono from U2. Now, this may locate me generationally. U2 rock band. Bono that said, "Grace interrupts, if you like, the consequences of our actions." And that is good news, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. When someone gives back a gracious response to a rude comment, you're seeing the Spirit of the living Christ redeeming us from the bad energy of sin and action. When someone apologizes for a hurt committed, when someone tries to repair the damage, redemption is flowing. When forgiveness is offered, that's grace at work. Good energy, God's energy. We cannot take responsibility for it, but thanks be to God, Jesus does that. And we can, in every space, live into it. Amen.